While we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, that is, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent in which we live is destroyed, the word is referring to a tent being taken down. If we know that if the earthly tent we live in is taken down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling. See, he's not speaking about heaven, he's speaking really about our resurrection bodies. Because you see, humanly speaking, here we are limited. We're limited physically, we're limited in personality, we're limited by circumstances. It gets very frustrating sometimes when there's something, for example, that you really want to pray about and your mind is so tired that you can't quite remember the detail and you can't quite find the words to pray with. It's very frustrating. It happens to ministers sometimes in the pulpit. It is very frustrating. But Paul's speaking here about a new body, a new means of expressing all that we are in Christ. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. There's a dissatisfaction, there's an uncertainty. Not that we would be unclothed, we're not talking about escapism, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal and therefore limited may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. You know, that makes Christian life, you know, very simple, very straightforward. We make it our aim, we make it our business to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Now that's a fascinating passage. I intended to read it without any comment, but you see, these passages get to me. Keep in mind that Paul is teaching the Christians and correcting the Christians and encouraging the Christians. And this last element of encouragement is important, because Christian life and service in an evil world is never easy. But Paul said away back in chapter 4 at verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Oh, he says to the Christian, whatever you do, don't lose heart. And since repetition is of the essence of teaching, in chapter 4 at verse 16, he says it again. So then, we do not lose heart. No matter what's happening to us, we do not lose heart. So he says it again in chapter 5 at verse 6. So we are always of good courage. And he says it again in verse 8. We are of good courage. You know, these repetitions are a great encouragement to certain ministers who like to revise and who like to repeat things. We do not lose heart. Now, Paul is encouraging the Christians in Corinth. And Corinth wasn't a nice place or wasn't an easy place to be a Christian. It was a very nasty place. When people, I think we said this away at the beginning, when people wanted to be really nasty to somebody, they would say, oh, you just live like a Corinthian. That was really nasty. It wasn't an easy place to live and serve as a Christian. But Paul says, now look, we are not going to lose heart. Because, chapter 5, verse 1, we know. Look back to chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Put it in colloquial language. This whole business of Christian life and service in Corinth and in other places is knocking the stuffing out of us. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know. You see, this is something that he's very sure about. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed or taken down, he's thinking of people who are really finding it very, very weary. They're worn out with Christian service. And Paul's saying, well, that's all right. You're saying to me, you don't know how much longer you'll be able to struggle on. Oh, that's all right, says Paul. If this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that's not the end. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, says Paul, you feel that your bodies are going down and they can't last much. Oh, he says, it's all right. There's a new one all prepared for you. Which is an interesting thought. And Paul is contrasting the limitations of the present with the fulfillment of the future. And the more you read Paul's epistles, the more you become aware that this emphasis on the future is something that is vital for Christian life and service. You see, we can very easily get anchored in the past. And people say, but the past has had an influence on us. Of course it has. But then you see, in Christ, we are increasingly set free from the past. It takes time. But inasmuch as we are not anchored in the past, neither are we trapped in the present. Either by circumstances or by our own limitations, whether we are aware of our limitations or not. Because you see, this is only a staging post in Christian life and service. The best is yet to be. Here indeed, says Paul in verse 2, we groan, we find it a struggle, and we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, that is, our resurrection body, so that we won't have these limitations. It's a silly illustration, but it means an awful lot to me to know that in heaven I'll be good at remembering names. And I'm a disaster at remembering names here. Can remember faces, can remember circumstances, can remember where I met people, can remember a whole lot about people, but oh, names. It's very embarrassing sometimes. But I won't ever be embarrassed by this in heaven. Which is great. Oh, there are far deeper and far more important contrasts between now and then than that one. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Maybe he's thinking here of how sometimes people, as they get older, begin to feel that their capacities and their faculties are becoming limited, not able to do all that once they were able to do. And you get the awful feeling sometimes, or some people get the feeling at times, that, well, this is going on, and, well, it won't be all that long till we're no use at all. Not a bit of it, says Paul. Not if you're a Christian. When this poor mortal body is finally put on the scrap heap, we won't be left naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. Oh, we wish. Not that we would be unclothed. Oh, Paul was never wanting to escape. Because after all, you see, if we're persuaded that we're walking and living and working in the will of God, if we're persuaded that this is where God has put us, why should we ever want to escape? That's nonsense. That's suggesting that being out of God's will is better than being in God's will. That's nonsense. So Paul says, we're full of longing, not that we would escape, or not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that everything that we call our capacities for Christ and for his service would be further clothed on us, so that what is mortal and therefore limited may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Just as God had plans for us here upon earth, planned long before we were aware that he had plans, and just as God began preparing us for our service here upon earth long before we were aware of it. Some people are not aware of the fact that God was behind what particular career they followed, that God was behind what particular course they did at school or at university. People say, I wasn't a Christian in these. That doesn't matter. God hasn't to wait till you're converted before he starts working. And I think we should think more about this than we do. Saying last night when I spoke to the meeting, referring to Ezra and Nehemiah, and the number of times that I think it's Nehemiah says in all sorts of different situations, and the good hand of our God was upon us. It's a great thought. Long before we knew God or knew that he had a hand, his hand was upon us. He who has prepared us, not just for our life and service here upon earth, but our life and our service in the kingdom of eternity, is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. God has prepared us, and the Spirit of God has been given to us to live in our hearts as the guarantee, so that when, stupid mortals as we are, Christians though we be, when at times we begin to feel, I'll never get out of the bit, the Holy Spirit said, nonsense, of course you will. Maybe we should have been singing tonight the hymn that says, think what spirit dwells within you. I see I've got Martin my notes here. The opening verses of Romans chapter 5. Look back to them. Romans chapter 5 at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and as the Catechism says, justification is an act of God's free grace. It's God who justifies. And nobody's allowed to contradict it. God has said, George Philip is accepted in Jesus Christ, and neither men nor devils can change that. And I think that's great. It also means that I can't change it either. No matter how stupid I can be. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our sure hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And one of the basic and continuing elements of encouragement in Christian life and service is the love that God has for us. He really does love us. Now we've got to think about it, not just at the prayer meeting, not just on a Sunday, but in the course of the week. Little wonder John in his epistle says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. When did you take time, just, dare I put it like this, just to have a wee session of sheer indulgence, thinking of how much God loves you? Think about it. We rejoice in our sure hope of the glory of God. Back to Corinthians. And Paul is speaking about this, and speaking about heaven, in terms of fulfillment, not escape. Because as far as Paul is concerned, the end of what we would call life here upon earth is the beginning. And in a sense, when we come to the end, I think it's then that we're able to look back and begin to trace just how much the good hand of God has been upon us. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, it's going to be great looking back. Oh, lots and lots of times in heaven, we'll say to you, oh, we really were stupid. Remember that time in Sandyford? When we got all worked up about this and that, and, oh, weren't we stupid? Oh, we see it now. God was there. We thought everything was going wrong. But it was the very opposite. God was sorting us out and preparing us not only for service but for blessing. Back to Corinthians, verse 6 of chapter 5. So, you know, following on from what Paul's been saying and from what we've been saying, and so, and this is the whole of verses 6 to 10, we are always of good courage. Losing heart? Oh, not a bit, says Paul. I hope you're feeling that tonight. If this is what's going on, well, we're not going to lose heart. Because if we lose heart, we might miss out on something. I don't want to miss out on anything. that God has prepared for me and for you and for us. I know the modern translation don't translate Paul, one part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians in this way, but the old authorized version has it, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man." All the different areas of human capacity. Hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The 5-year stage in Sandyford. I've told some of you this before. I used to announce the opening psalm on a Sunday morning and look round, not a terribly big congregation, to see, hopefully, if there might be some members of a vacancy committee there wanting to call me to somewhere else. And there never was. These were days that were more bleak and more costly for me than any of you know. And this girl wasn't with me at that stage. But then you see, God had things prepared. Oh, when I think of it now, if God had called me away from Sandyford then, I'd have missed out on all of this. I wouldn't even have known some of you. Do you ever pause to think about what's going to be? Yes, even before we get to heaven. So, verse 6, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're down here, we are away from the Lord because he's up there. I suppose missionaries and their families know quite a bit about this. When children are in this country or at boarding school, and the parents, for example, are in Thailand, you're away. You know where you would like to be. And you would know if you're at home, you'd know where you'd like the parent. We need to be here. You see, while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And this can't be otherwise, says Paul, for we walk by faith. And it's because we walk by faith. It is because we believe the things that God has said to us that we don't lose heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, when you're viewing any given situation in your life, don't be too quick to assess it in terms of what you can see. Because God goes, there's a lot going on that you can't see yet. There are times that God says, I can't really tell you what I'm doing and what I'm going to do with you in the next few years because you would panic. You say, but Lord, I couldn't cope. No, says God, I know you couldn't cope just now, but I'm preparing you for that. So, verse 8, we are of good courage. If our lives are all mixed up with God and God's mixed up with all our lives, we are of... it's a great way to live. I'm looking forward to Christmas. Not all that far away. Not least to emphasize again the government. You know, unto us a child is born, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government of me and you and us and everything else, the government is upon his shoulder. So we are of good courage. We're in good hands. And we would rather be away from the we say, if all this is prepared, let's have it. And God said, no, there's work to be done down here yet. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And God says, all in good time. So, whether we are at home or away with the Lord in heaven or down here, we make it our aim to please Oh, I don't know that I can expound that. I don't know that I want to. I think I might just complicate it if I tried. What's your aim in life? Oh, says Paul, we make it our aim to please him. Oh, there's so much in these verses 6 to 10. We're at home, while we are at home in the body. The two words at home are interesting. There's an element of the comfortable in them. There's no false self-denial or asceticism. Paul's not in any sense suggesting that because we are at home in the body, we're worldly. No suggestion that we're not close to Jesus. Oh, there are all sorts of references I could. We don't think we'll take time with them. In a different context, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it speaks of God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. Oh, says Paul, we are at home. In a sense, he said, oh, it's great to be a Christian down here. I hope we feel that. While we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And there's another lovely phrase, at home with the Lord. Remember, there was it last Sunday or the Sunday before in the story of Bethany. We tried to picture, I know they don't have firesides in the eastern countries, but the picture of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and some of the disciples and us going in and saying, oh, pull up a chair to sit with Jesus and his friend. That's what it means to be at home with the Lord. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you speak to worldly people about God or about Jesus, tend to get a wee bit edgy. They're not at home. They don't feel comfortable with God. Oh, says Paul, I do. And so do I, except when I've been bad. You see, when we've been bad, it's a bit like children and their parents. When a child's been doing something the child knows perfectly well it shouldn't have been doing, that child's not natural. And father must say, what have you been doing? Nothing. Like the story about the mother who shouted upstairs to her child, whatever you're doing, don't. I like that. But you know, to be at home, I don't know really until tonight that I began to grasp just how much I love these words, at home with the Lord. Not, in a sense, not speaking about heaven, although that's true as well, but at home with the Lord. We spoke, I think, the other week about Paul, and he couldn't make up his mind whether he wanted to sort of get away from all this and be with Christ, which is far better, or whether there was work to be done. And I said, Lord, you know, Lord, I just love working for you here upon earth, but you know, I would like to work for you up in heaven. And in what he really says, well, Lord, we'll leave it to you to decide. It's a lovely way to live, you know. That's where you begin to understand something of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We make it our aim to please him. And we make it our aim to please him because more and more we are discovering just how much we owe to him and how much he loves us. See, I've got references here. We'll look them up. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 17. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever your task, work heartily, and that also means happily, at it, as serving the Lord and not men. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's in relation to pleasing him. Look first of all at verse 31. It was in a complicated situation about which there was differences of opinion. So whether you eat or drink, whether you allow yourself to do this or refuse to allow yourself to do this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, to please him. But look back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brethren, that all our fathers were under the cloud, that is the pillar of cloud, and all passed through the sea, the great deliverance of God. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, the manna. All drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was... Oh, the blessings they were given! Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why was God not pleased? It was because they constantly forgot his goodness, and at the slightest opportunity or provocation, they complained. So back to Corinthians as we close. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body, so that each one may receive what is due to him. Is that the NIV? I'm not sure. So that each one may receive the deeds done in the body. That's the old authorized version. Now, this is not meant to depress us, but to stimulate us and to encourage us to be true and to be the best that we can be. Because there is a significant relationship, seed and fruit, between our Christian life and service here and our life and our service in the world that is to come. Let me read just 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. Without any comment, according to the grace of God given to me, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon the foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone, that is in their Christian life and service, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And we take up our study next Saturday at that point. Now let's sing some verses of a hymn before we get down to prayer. A hymn that takes up some of these thoughts. It's a hymn by Horatius Bonar. Hymn number 522. We sing this to the familiar tune 501. And we sing verses 1. Liveth well, all other life is short and vain. Hymn number 522.